Oh, yeah, it's just a mic.
From you over has been.
So if you go to America Got Some Film, and then it's workbook, you can download it from there. And then there are additional notes on the new song website. So if you didn't get that information previously, just go to the new song homepage, and there's a link to additional notes. It's just some things that I put together for them.
I got on my mother's side, so I have 675.
Well, welcome everybody. It's good to see everybody. Welcome to those that I've never met before. And even you guys are old friends. You showed up for the first time and they're old friends. That's wonderful. I love it, man. So we got, let's see, how many? We got about six or seven people on Zoom. We got people around the table. Everybody, it will be good for you to have this. And then there are additional notes that I printed out for you, three pages, just for you to have as we begin. All right, so one of the things that is absolutely important is it's not about information, it's about transformation. It's not just about having a bunch of facts in your head or understanding new stuff that maybe is inspiring or nice, but rather it's about what we take away. And so I put on the flip chart behind me the word takeaways. So anytime something hits you throughout this whole, and then we'll be together about 90 minutes. Anytime something hits you, then I'm gonna make Pat the scribe. Just say, wait a minute, I got a takeaway, and we'll just write it on the board. Because it's putting it into practice that makes all the difference in the world. Just up front. Let's pray. Lord, we believe that you have been pulling this experience together because you love us and you want us to not just know truth, but to know you, because Jesus, you are the truth. I also believe that you've been pulling this together to connect us with one another in deeper ways so that we can experience the abundant life that you have for us. So Lord Jesus, we pray that you would send your spirit tonight to take charge of our time together, to teach us what you want us to understand. I pray that you would open each of our minds, each of our hearts, each of our souls to what you might want to say to each one of us. Pray that you would speak through me, God, that I would not be the one through whom, I would just be the vessel, and it would be your voice that we hear. So guide our time together, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so if you look at the additional notes, I thought since this was the first time we're together for this, and it appears by the curriculum that they designed this to be about a 10-week study. Who knows how long it's actually going to be. I'm going to do my best and not get too long-winded so that we can track this, because I got a whole lot of other things that I'd like us to study as we go forward as well. So I asked several questions on your outline. Why learning communities? We've been planning. I've been talking about this for 3 or 4 months. And the question is, why have these times together? And the answer is to develop our spiritual character, not just our knowledge, not just our information, our spiritual character and spiritual strength to be able to face anything that comes. Because we're increasingly living in an anti-Christian culture, not just post-Christian culture, anti-Christian culture. And I've talked about the book Live Not by Lies, by Rod Dreher, and as he interviewed people from Eastern Bloc countries who had grown up under communism, they identified some things that made people strong. So there are some people who arrested, persecuted, and they just fell apart. But there were others who were able to stand strong, even if they were arrested and put into concentration camps. And one of the qualities was this relational connection built around the truths of God. And so if we're going to be strong, if we're going to really experience the abundant life, that's what I want us to be able to create. So learning communities are about developing spiritual character around concepts. And so I put a couple of numbers there. So it's learning that's anchored in biblical truth, but it's not a Bible study per se. We're not going to open the book of 1 Corinthians and just go verse by verse, but it's anchored in the Bible. And then it's about addressing cultural issues. So anchored in the Bible, addressing cultural issues so that we know how to stand strong, how to respond to stuff when it comes. And then number two, relationships that connect us and blossom. And even outside of the bit, one of the reasons I love it when you came over and hugged Joe is that's what life is. Mm-hmm. It's about those kinds of relationships. It's not an accident that the two of you are here tonight. Yeah. Not an accident at all.
I believe you're right.
Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, I put the scripture. Did I put it there for you?
You did.
No, I expected you to bring your sword with you. Sword of the Spirit. There's some copies back there.
Does anyone need a Bible?
If somebody needs a Bible. So turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. You guys on Zoom, you're able to hear all right? Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:11 says, and the Holy Spirit gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so the role of leaders in the church is so that everyone becomes equipped to stand strong for Christ, for the building up of the body. That's the connection. So being strong individually and then being connected together, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and that includes you women, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So growing up to be like Jesus. Why? So that we may no longer be children spiritually, immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. That is what we're going to see in this documentary, is that the American church is about an inch deep, a mile wide. And what we need to be is a mile wide and or a mile deep and as wide as people will come in. Because what has happened in our culture, in American Christianity, is that there have been different winds of doctrine blowing around, human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes that have caused people to accept, and sometimes people who are sincere, accept something that isn't the gospel. And as a result, they're not experiencing the life that God wants them to have. And some of them have been deceived so that they are being pulled away from Christ. Instead, he says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. So as we individually get strong and we connect relationally with one another, we're working together as the body of Christ, the hand being the hand, the foot being the foot, the ear being the ear, the mouth being the mouth, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so I think a part of what Rod Dreher refers to is this love is not the emotional experience. but rather a willingness to do whatever it takes to for what is best for another person. And so they were able to stand strong because they were committed to Christ and they were committed to each other. And personally, I've said it before, but I'm done with superficial fluff. I'm just done with it. And I think it has come because in this modern age, it veered us towards reason and logic and doing things and measuring the external instead of the internal. And so in our culture, when we think of what is a successful church, we think of external stuff, buildings, budgets, number of people that attend, games, you know, what kind of groups that they have, ministry, all that kind of stuff. But that's not Jesus' measurement. It doesn't matter the size, it matters the depth. It matters, is Christ Jesus Lord, and is that church pursuing what he wants them to do? And so it's moving back away, in a lot of what you're going to see in this documentary is moving away from the external stuff and believing that we can figure out God and recognizing that he is high and holy and lifted up and will never, ever figure out who he is fully. That's where the awe comes from. And by doing so, then we surrender and we do what he says, even if we don't understand it. So why study American Gospel, Christ Crucified? To understand the true biblical Christianity in the midst of a compromising culture. I've had several people say as they watch the documentary, wow, I didn't even realize that I had accepted this compromise. I didn't realize that I wasn't believing the truth because it seeps in ways that sometimes we don't. Because we need to understand true biblical Christianity. We need to understand truth because truth is important. Truth is a person, first of all, it's Jesus. And truth is important because Jesus said the truth sets us free. It sets us free to experience the abundant life that he has for us. And so this whole idea of, well, that's your truth, but I have my truth, you know, is much garbage. Truth is truth. I remember I had a conversation with my dad years ago before he was a Christian. And he said, I just don't believe some of that is true. You know, I think it's different than that. And the Holy Spirit, it wasn't me. I'm not that smart. The Holy Spirit gave me this picture. And I said to my dad, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It only matters what's true. You can go out there on the highway and believe with all of your heart that you have superhero powers. And when the next semi comes along, you're going to stop it. And you can believe it with all of your heart, but the truth is you're going to die. And the truth is all that matters. And that's the way it is with spiritual things. And that's a part of why we want to study this. To identify wrong beliefs that we've adopted unwittingly and correct them. Because there's lots of lies in our culture. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Underneath that is it's knowing and living God's truth. Because it leads to experiencing Jesus' abundant life that sets us free. Because Satan is constantly fighting against Jesus and his truth. And he does it in subtle ways, and he does it in the name of Jesus sometimes. People claiming to be Christians when actually they're speaking things that are in opposition to them. Because there are many good-sounding compromises, and there are many lies in American Christianity. And then the eternal lives of people hang in the balance. You can believe with all your heart that you're going to heaven. One of the lies that we're going to see is God is love. And it doesn't matter what road you take because all roads lead to heaven. And no, and there isn't any hell. Everybody's going to go to heaven in the end. Well, you can believe that with all you want, but you read the truth of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, it's only a few, and they are traveling the narrow road that make it. And it's a wide road that leads to hell. So it's so the eternal destiny of people hang in the balance. So that's why. A logistical note is in your curriculum. There are 10 questions tonight. We're not going to deal with all 10 of those questions, but they're there for you. Also, at the end of each chapter, there are, I believe at the end of each chapter, I know at the end of chapter one, there's additional questions and information. We're not going to deal with that either. That's for your benefit. So if you look, let me give you just an overview of the curriculum then. So Roman number one is table of contents. Roman number three, it says before you watch, and you can go back to this later if you didn't have a chance to look at it, but these, the way that this documentary is structured is they've got people who don't believe the truth. They are part of the progressive Christianity, and they interview them, but they don't always identify them up front. And so I'm going to try to help you do that, because you'll have somebody who believes, who doesn't believe in biblical Christianity. They're the progressive Christianity. And then you have people who do, and they go back and forth. And so on Roman number three and four are the four, I think there are three or four people who are progressive Christianity, which is bad. So these are the voices. And here's an interesting thing that I noticed as, and see if you identify it, is it seems like these people are snarky and dismissive and arrogant. And then the people that are speaking true biblical Christianity have this gentleness and a kindness about them. That tells you a lot right up front, doesn't it? Roman numeral five, these are Latin phrases. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone. And then page one is just some information. Page three is an introduction. If you look at the quotes that are here on page three, the first two are false, and the third one is true. So Brian McLaren, Brian Zand are progressive Christian, liberal Christian. Yeah, they represent that. Paul Washer represents Christianity. And you can go back and look at that. So we're going to start at, and I put this in the additional notes. We're going to start at minute three, and we're going to break up our time together into three different sections, and we're going to come back to the questions and kind of delve into it. So as you're watching it, or as you're looking through the notes here, if you have specific questions that you'd like us to address, write them down and we can talk about it. All right, so this first section deals with the first three questions in your curriculum. So let's go. Let's watch the first clip and then we'll start talking about it.
Progressive Christianity actually changed my life in a radical way. I grew up in the church, grew up in a family that really had a genuine love for Jesus, genuine love for the Bible. And it wasn't by any measure perfect. My family is not perfect, and the churches I grew up in were not perfect. But I didn't really go through any doubt as a young child, or even as an adult. I never experienced doubts about the existence of God, about the truthfulness of Christianity, about the reliability of the Bible. I just believed those things. And spent some time in the Christian music business in a group called Zoe Girl. We toured the country and even certain parts of the world singing about Jesus to young girls and to young people. And that was something that was very real for me.
Every Christian I know sort of is on some kind of a journey. I grew up among Christians. My dad is Tony Campolo, a famous Christian. And I thought my dad was wonderful. And I didn't become a Christian until I was 15 years old. And it wasn't because, like, I hated my father, I was a rebellious kid. It was just that I didn't really believe in God.
So neither my wife nor myself were raised in Christian homes. I was raised by a nominally Christian mother and an atheist father, and from a very early age decided that I was an atheist as well. When I first became a Christian, I was crushed under the conviction of sin, and my selfishness was hurting my marriage, it was hurting my family, and God opened my eyes to that in a very painful way.
I mean, I was a nice kid. I wanted to make the world a better place. And the church seemed to me to be a vehicle to do that. It seemed to me like, it felt like the only game in town. Like, if you want to make the world a better place, this is the way you do it. And so they kind of had me at hello. I walked in, I was like, I love this community. I was so attracted to it.
And what attracted me more than anything to the Christian faith was the truth of God's word. It was the first time I'd ever read his word. And I had no church community, I had no friends, I didn't have a positive support group. I had a Bible that I read in the dark every night while I put my son to sleep.
I still didn't believe in God, but I wanted to be part of the community so badly that I sort of went along. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, they say you gotta fake it till you make it. And so, like, I faked it. All that supernatural stuff, that wasn't the attraction to Christianity for me. That was the price of admission.
I was reading words that had a divine character and nature that was unmistakable to me all of a sudden. The Spirit of God had lifted the veil from my eyes, and I was seeing the words of God on paper.
But at some point, I'm up there on, like, a youth retreat. And there's 300 kids, and there's candlelight, and we're swaying to the music and singing, I love you, Lord, you know? And I had a transcendent experience. You know, I had one of those moments in which I felt something, felt God speaking to me. And that was it. Like, I was like, this is real. And then I was in.
What happened there was a dramatic change in worldview. I went from an atheist who held my reason and my intellect and my senses, all of my faculties, as the ultimate standard of reality. Now all of a sudden I have the Word of God telling me from God things about reality that were different than I believed before.
You know, it's funny, like, I'm totally secular now. So, like, you know, I don't believe in any form of supernaturalism. So, like, I would have a different explanation for that experience. But when I'm with secular people and they're like, I bet you're embarrassed that you say you felt the Holy Spirit or that you heard God speak to you, I'm like, oh no, that happened. Like, I felt something, I heard a voice, you know? People don't believe in transcendent experiences. I always say, like, haven't used the right drugs, haven't fallen in love with the right partner, haven't been to the right rock concert. Because, like, we've all had these experiences where we felt swept up in something bigger than ourselves. And I think whatever narrative you're in, when that happens, it confirms that narrative. And so for me, I was in a Christian context. I was like, this is Jesus.
Not quite comfortable here.
What do you mean?
I have no idea. I just feel twisted or something. There you go.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
They're all muted too, because you muted them, they don't know.
They're all shaking their head. So. Okay. So take a look at that first question. Because Bart Campolo explains his testimony as a transcendent emotional experience involving music and the community of people, while on the other hand, Russell Berger, who was the spokesman for CrossFit, I think, was alone reading his Bible. Both considered these details important in describing how they came to faith. What makes each of their stories distinct, and are the differences important? So this section, I've named it Experiences versus Truth. What was it that Bart Campolo had?
Experiences.
What kind of experiences did he have?
Human elation.
What's that?
Human elation of emotional feeling.
Mm-hmm. Can you guys hear them talking? Okay.
He said he heard God speak.
Said he heard God speak. Yeah. What other kind of, what did he say drew him into Christianity?
Making the world a better place.
Making the world a better place. If you wanted to make the world a better place, the church is the place to be. Mm-hmm. What else was it?
Community.
Community. Nice people. Good people. And that's a lot of what American Christianity has become. There's nice people at church. If you want to be a part of a nice group of people, there's usually nice people. There are people who, you know, just for that reason. Is there anything wrong with that sense of community? No. Is there anything wrong with wanting to make the world a better place?
No.
No. Is there anything wrong with wanting transcendent experiences?
No.
No, not at all. There's nothing wrong with those things. But they are byproducts. They are not the core experiences. What was it that I keep wanting to call him
Russell Berger?
Yeah, I keep wanting to call Bertrand Russell. So Russell Berger, what is it? What was his experience?
It sounded like he started to experience the Bible was the living word. You know, it was. Mm-hmm. It was speaking God's truth to him, and he saw that it was opposite of the world that he had known.
Mm-hmm. Right. So it was truth that drew him. So why is that difference important?
Because experiences go away.
Okay. Yep. Experiences are temporary. And if you're on Zoom and you want to chime in, go ahead. We have a speaker here.
Truth doesn't rely on emotional highs.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Emotions will let you down.
Yeah. Yep.
When you're saying Russell, is that who you're talking
Russell
about?
Russell Berger?
Yeah. He was the one that was
reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible in the dark.
The bald one was Bart Campbell. Okay. Yeah.
But his trigger point was a downward spiral in his life where he didn't have hope or so that's what really
so his experiences
his depths is where he became in tune with God
and so that though it drove him to find out what the truth was, because what he thought would bring happiness wasn't bringing him happiness.
Right.
So truth, and so here's a phrase you might want to write down. We interpret our experiences through the Bible. We don't interpret the Bible through our experiences. And so if we have an experience, we go to the Bible to explain it. We don't say, well, and that's where, you know, sometimes you can sit in a Bible study and somebody else says, well, I feel like this scripture means, well, your feeling about that scripture doesn't matter one whit. The only thing that matters is the truth of that scripture. But in a culture that's all about experiences, we value experiences as the validity. That's why people would say, well, I don't love that person anymore. Well, love isn't an emotion. Love is an act of the will. It's a commitment. And that's what the Bible says. So we have to interpret our experiences with the Word of God. So when Bart Campolo had that transcendent experience, he's right in saying that it was real. But here's what I think was happening, is God was trying to reach into his life to draw him to himself. And so he was speaking to him, you know, he wanted that relationship with them. That's real. There, I believe every person that's ever lived has had God pursuing them and trying to reach into their life. And so people can have transcendent experiences who don't know God. Because that's what Paul had on the Damascus Road, right? I mean, he was far from God, but he had an experience with Jesus. Not the experience that any of us want.
Okay, Jesus is the hound of heaven.
Yeah, exactly right. That's exactly right, in a good way. So experiences versus truth. Now, we don't want to go so far that truth, you know, that Christianity becomes this dry, you know, intellectual experience, but it has to be based in truth. Mm-hmm. Second question. And I put the scriptures there for you because I knew we wouldn't have time to look them all up. It says, take a moment to read 1 Corinthians 2, Matthew 13, John 12. Barcampolo describes his departure from Christianity of the Bible while Russell has embraced it. Applying these verses to their testimonies, what is apparent about Bart's and what is apparent about Russell in contrast to Bart? So somebody want to read 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 for us out loud? It's in, it, didn't I put it in?
Yeah, it's right here.
It's right here. It's in here on that extra page. Mm-hmm.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, so what is the contrast there between what? And verse 14 is what kind of person?
A natural person.
Natural. And verse 15?
Spiritual.
A spiritual person. Okay, so there's the contrast. Somebody read Matthew. Well, this is the parable of the sower. We won't take time to read the whole thing. But verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And then John 12, 47 to 49. Someone read that.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak.
And so the first part of that scripture, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, that's the natural man, because he's, it doesn't matter that he's hearing them, it's that he's not keeping them. And he goes on and he talks in verse 48, the one who rejects me does not receive my words. The parable of the sower, the word landed on the soil, but it was taken away. So thinking about those scriptures then, what is apparent about Bart's testimony and how does it contrast with Russell's testimony about in the context of these three verses? Mike? This mic, we got four or five mics around the table.
In 2 weeks.
Bert said that he's still secular at the very beginning. He said
Bart.
He says he's still secular and not fully compliant with the word, but there's a lot of good stuff in the word, so he knows some of that, those things.
Right.
But he has not taken it within him to bring out the fruit of that.
Right.
He just wants to experience being around the trees.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it. Yes. Yep. Good. Anybody else?
I feel like he's scraping the surface, whereas Russell's getting deeper into the word.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep.
Bart is staying with his feet anchored in the world.
Yeah.
He's just looking at things from a human perspective. He's not really getting near spiritual at all.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And one of the things that we'll find as we go through the documentary is Bart Campolo refuses to believe everything that God says. And you either believe all of it or none of it. Mm-hmm. You can't just pick and choose. And so that puts kind of a callus on his heart and prevents him from really even understanding. And so the natural man that that first scripture talked about is really where Bart is. The natural man, because he's not accepting the things of the Spirit of God, where Russell Berger, is that right? Russell Berger is been driven, as Mike said, been driven to the Word of God to try to find it. And he's like a sponge. He's soaking it in and he's willing to hear it and listen. Question number three says, with Bart Campola's testimony in mind, consider what scripture says about supernatural signs. I put the scripture there for you. I'm gonna have to look it up. Mark 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And then Mark 13, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead away, if possible, the elect. Jesus has recorded both of the Gospels. So Jesus said that those who believe without seeing him are blessed. That's John chapter 20, verse 29. In addition, faith is described as the substance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Like seeing any experience is a stirring of physical senses. If you must see or experience to believe, that is not an expression of faith. Does the Bible promise experiences? What do you think?
Yeah, I don't know, some did and some didn't.
Right.
That's right. Why one of the scriptures said, blessed is he who has the faith and has not seen.
Right, right. And I'm not even sure that's the right question. Does the Bible promise experiences? I think the right question is, what is it that causes us to have a relationship with God? And that is accepting his word, right? Repenting. And believing and proving our belief by our repentance and receiving that reconciling relationship. Now, do experiences usually come? It's not a trick question.
Yeah.
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 Generally, they do, but they're not the proof. That's why last summer when we looked at the first American gospel, and what was, you know, those worship services were full of supposed signs and wonders. But underneath it, there was deceit, there was lying, there was falsehood, there was all kinds of stuff. Because experiences are part of what our culture looks to, but it's not what it, what the so to turn our lives right side up with God, we don't look for experiences. But because of his loving kindness, he gives them to us after we accept the truth. Does that make sense? What does that say then about cultural Christianity? What have you seen in our culture when it comes to experiences versus truth? And I've referred to some of it. I kind of tipped my hand a little bit.
The culture says, show me some signs of wonders and then I'll believe.
Yeah.
I think they desire it too. Like the culture desires that. Like
right.
Believe was something tangible or experience.
Right.
And one thing that I noticed Russell said is that the Holy Spirit unveiled the scriptures to him.
Yeah.
And I think that God does that because
right.
I do think people can have experiences and later become saved and then make
yep.
a word. But I do think God has to
right.
like illuminate your mind.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And scripture tells us that no one can even understand without the Holy Spirit drawing him to Christ. And so it's all, and, you know, those who are not following are blind, literally blind to spiritual things. And I think when we're talking about experiences, we're talking about the stuff that makes us happy, that is joyful, you know, I'm healed, or, and it's the same thing as our culture.
You know, we want experiences that will make us feel good, that will make us happy. You know, that's all. That's the natural man. I think we all have an experience when the Holy Spirit lifts the veil from our eyes and we understand the truth and it resonates with our soul. That's an experience. But that's not this outward kind of, if it feels good, do it kind of experience. But that experience is a result of what God is doing. It's not the driving force behind us serving God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Mike?
Getting back to the American gospel is when everybody was who was in the more of the liberal Christianity were experiencing Christianity in terms of visual. It was more of a something they can have tangibility to rather than an experiential within the heart. And if things were going well, then I must be in tune with God.
Right.
But the true Christian says that regardless of how I feel, regardless of how, what the experiences around me, regardless of what's happening, faith is not part of good stuff all the time.
Right.
Faith is within the heart.
Right.
And so I think we're talking about that here too, is that experience visually outside is one thing, but the experience being within the heart and knowing truly that you have connection with God, whether good times or not, that's the, and you stay that way, mm-hmm. is the big thing.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Good. Well, we're going to move to the next clip, but before we do that, Pat, pick up your pen. If nobody else has a takeaway.
I wanted to just so I'm on the same thought line that you are and what you're talking about as far as experience. Having not seen the movie, I'm maybe a little bit out of the loop on it, but what it reminds me of when you see, especially with the younger children, younger kids, a lot of these music festivals and things like that, where they get everybody riled up and it's, you know, it's so exciting and wonderful. And then, you know, they're jumping around and excited and everything like that. And it's almost like you get them to the point where anything I say can be, they're susceptible to misguided truths, you know, and how that can influence in a bad way, because that experience that they're trying to get is this kind of that like happy people around everywhere and all of that atmosphere. And it's has nothing to do with the word.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's absolutely, one of the things that I've always had this natural aversion to is if I go to anything Christian and there's smoke machines.
Yes. Right.
Yeah. Well, really?
What, all the lights and the confusion and just I don't hear anything that they're talking about or that's even saying that's remotely.
Yep.
I mean, it might be entertaining for the music sense of it. You know, I listen to K-Love. I enjoy some of the music, but that's like way. They're missing the mark a lot.
Yeah.
Way off.
Yeah. And so that's a case of. We interpret the experience with the word of God. Whereas if we are interpreting God by the experience, you're saying, oh, well, in that, you know, I'm experiencing God. I'm feeling God because I can, what you're feeling is a bass drum, mm-hmm. you know, or the bass guitar. You're not feeling God.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So interpret experiences by the Bible. That's a huge takeaway. This is what you're supposed to write. Interpret experiences by the Bible. Whatever experiences you're going through, you go to the Word of God to make sense of them. All right, let's go to the next clip. Let's make sure that I mute this.
In
even though my heart was with Jesus, I wasn't really churched during that time. I didn't have a pastor during that time. And I think that made me vulnerable to some things. And, you know, traveling in the Christian music business, you go to all kinds of different churches. You go to the big mega churches with the celebrity pastors. You go to the small little churches that just have a piano and not much else. And you see it all. And I think I began to become a little bit jaded. I just went, this can't be the real thing. Like, this can't be right.
The emerging church movement began several years ago as a conversation among evangelical Gen X leaders who were alarmed at church dropout rates among 20s and 30s. About the same time, a pastor from Maryland, Brian McLaren, began writing about what he saw as a growing disillusionment with the way evangelical Christianity was being practiced.
The two paths that came together to form the emerging church movement in the late 1990s were, one was a group of people who were questioning the methods of church as big business.
And I wonder about these multimillionaire preachers who are fleecing their congregations, and they watch their own people in dire poverty. They have this world's goods, and they're not sharing what they had with those who are in need in their own communities. It scares me.
The emerging church movement actually was right in a lot of their criticisms of shallow evangelicalism, pragmatic evangelicalism. The entire millennial generation had, for the most part, those that had grown up as evangelicals, had grown up in children's church and then youth group movements where pretty much the emphasis was on fun and games, not teaching. And so it's a generation of people who were not taught scripture, and so they were pretty quick to throw it out.
There's a sort of a comfort in knowing that, one, I don't have to have the answers, and that there aren't necessarily answers.
Then you had another stream that was people who were questioning the theology, the doctrine, the core message of the gospel, like what's the gospel really about? And we were reading people who had been considered off limits by a lot of evangelicals. We were reading like feminist theology and liberation theology and things like that.
But the idea was, look, times are changing. We're moving out of the modern realm and into the postmodern realm. And the distinctive feature of postmodernism was always skepticism. The modernist thought, we can know for sure what truth is because science will tell us. And postmodernism has given up on that fallacy and now concluded that really nothing can tell us for sure what truth is.
We talked a lot about the Bible, how reliable and trustworthy is the Bible, and how reliable and trustworthy are our interpretations and applications of the Bible.
So we can't be absolutely confident that we know anything, and therefore postmodernism is really the abandonment of certainty and knowledge.
In fact, if there's one sin in the progressive church, it's the sin of certainty.
Beware of people who charge in with certainty and Bible verses.
And by the time Zoe Girl came to an end, my husband and I had found a local, non-denominational, just run-of-the-mill evangelical church here in the heart of Middle Tennessee where I live. And we went to this church for about 8 months. And after about 8 months, the pastor invited me to be a part of a bit of a deeper study group, an inner circle kind of discussion group where we would be studying the Bible, we'd be studying Christianity, theology. And so the class unfolded, and then he revealed that although he didn't say this on Sunday mornings, he was actually more of an agnostic, and he called himself a hopeful agnostic. And he would bring up claim after claim against the Bible. A lot of it had to do with the reliability of the Bible, core doctrines that Christians have believed for 2,000 years. And I wasn't prepared to answer. I had never even heard of some of the questions, let alone have thought through some of the answers. I look back now and I realize that what was happening was his deconstruction.
When I think about what our podcast is and even the word deconstruction, it's really, to me, as simple as just encouraging people to take part, to participate in their own spiritual journey.
It's, I think, taking a more mature look at your faith, taking ownership over your faith, really digging into it to determine what it is that I believe And a lot of times what that means is kind of removing some of the things that you grew up believing, but certainly by no means getting rid of everything.
Often when a Christian goes through a process of deconstruction, what they reconstruct to is something that doesn't look anything like historic Christianity. In my case, I went through that process of deconstructing. I didn't go quite to atheism. I always did believe that God was there, but it sent me into a crisis of faith, a really dark time of doubt where I would rock my baby in the rocking chair and just sing hymns into the darkness, just not even really sure that they were true. It was as if I had been thrown into the middle of the ocean with just these high, crazy waves with nothing to grab onto. And I said, God, send me a lifeboat. If Christianity is true, send me a lifeboat.
Because so many emergents wanted to be politically correct, even the moral foundations of Christianity were beginning to sort of crumble underneath them because they wanted to follow the spirit of the age and being tolerant and diverse. So you can't say homosexuality is a sin.
So as a young Christian reading my Bible for the first time, I ran into things like the way God's word talks about sexual sin. I had homosexual friends in high school, and I look at God's word telling me that this is a sin and tried hard because I love these people. I care about these people. I don't want to see their lifestyle as something that is sinful and needs to be repented of. And also on top of that, it's really culturally unpopular and frowned upon to think that way.
There's been a lot of progress, so to speak, for that community in the last decade. We now see politicians have evolved on their stance on same-sex marriage.
I have to tell you, as I said, I've been going through an evolution on this issue. I believe that marriage is the union between a man and a woman. Now, for me as a Christian...
I had gay roommates when I was in college, and they had been, you know, like, this was 1985. It was not okay to be gay in any part of Christian America, certainly not the conservative church I was growing up in.
When I came out in favor of marriage equality, I lost work, I lost publishing contracts.
But these guys, they were wonderful. And they had been gay from the moment that they were aware of themselves sexually.
I'm straight, but I even know, like, being gay is not a choice.
It's our lifestyle, it's who we are. It's not something that we choose to do, like lying is or something like that. Like, this is how we are born, how we feel.
Through the sins of Adam, sinning him into the world.
This guy doesn't even know what a dinosaur is.
We are born in sin. We are born with a sin nature.
All men were born into sin. All men have a sin nature. We're all rebelling against the will of God apart from Christ.
And I just don't think it's fair to tell us that how we feel every day and how our natural feelings come is wrong. That's just...
Even if they honestly believe they were born that way, Jesus says you must be born again.
It took me a long time to be open about that, but like very early on, I realized like, look, the Bible's wrong about this one.
It is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married.
And when I look at the evolution of how not only our nation, but how professing Christians view this issue, you can definitely see how this particular sin has become somewhat of a line in the sand.
And what I was faced with was the decision. Am I going to trust what God says about this sin, or am I going to just go with what the world and my feelings say about this sin?
There's a time when you have to look in the mirror and say, I have to go where my heart's leading me.
I just knew too many wonderful Christian people who are in gay relationships.
My dad has since come out in support of gay marriage, but for many years was not and was like, you've gone too far, because you know, I'm marrying gay couples, you know?
And having been an atheist for years, I knew what following my feelings would get me. And I was done with that.
To say that homosexuality is a sin is practically social suicide.
Yesterday, CrossFit HQ fired Russell Berger for basically saying homosexuality is a sin.
And I was watching a lot of my friends reject the Christianity they grew up with. And so I started to think, well, I'm not going to reject just what I was raised with, because maybe what I was raised with wasn't the real thing. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't.
Did you pick up this dichotomy between experiences and truth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How did you see it?
Well, I'd like to hit the guy in the head who said the Bible's wrong.
Hello.
That's Mark again.
That's going to make you right and hit the Bible wrong.
But why did he say it? Why did he say the Bible was wrong?
Because his heart told him.
Yeah.
His
fallen feelings. Mm-hmm.
So you see in throughout that clip, this... The basis for rejecting historical Christianity and what we consider compromise is feelings and experiences over truth. Mm-hmm. And so you know they're interviewing those two girls, and you know, this is the way we feel, you know, and they're interviewing some of those pastors are talking, this is the experience that I had. These are as if being a good person and being wrong are incompatible. And then when she says you have to be born again, doesn't matter what you feel like, there are all kinds of feelings that all of us have that we have to say, no, I need to surrender that to God, because that's not right. Mike?
Did I hear
this Mike first and then
yeah,
Mike.
Yeah.
Did I hear in there as far as being born again that, oh, here's what it says in scripture, I was born this way, but now I think that way. I was born again.
No.
Did they just say that?
No. She was one of the good teachers was saying people that say I was born this way. She was making the point, well, the Bible says even if you were born that way, you have to be born again.
Yeah.
So you can't just say I was born that way.
Yeah.
Mike?
No, I was just going to, on your comment, you know, you wanted to throw the book at him or something. you're
pull the trap door.
Yeah. You're working on an emotion.
Yes. That would
but
be
the
emotional.
Truth, but the truth would be vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Yes.
You don't react that way.
Mm-hmm. So we'll see what God does.
Well, we know what's going to happen
right.
If they don't.
Tell that to everybody in Minneapolis.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So, you know, yeah. If you're driven by emotions and misguided emotions,
right,
your right. result is the sin nature. It's your natural person. You know,
that's mm-hmm. right.
But when you look to the Word of God and what He tells you how to be and how to act,
right.
you change your whole perspective
right.
of how you approach people and how you interact with them.
Right, right.
And that's what the church is supposed to be.
Yes, that's right. And so, and that's a good example of that emotion. If you want to do, you know, grab somebody that way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how do we interpret that by the Bible? Well, those are natural feelings, but it's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, love your neighbor,
right.
forgive them. Yeah. So you always come back to the truth of scripture. And you, and, yeah. And so it's been misused as well.
Mm-hmm.
On the additional handout, I put, that Alisa Childers, who's one of the primary speakers, has summarized progressive churches, and here are the bullet points: a lowered view of the Bible, and that's what we see, right? The Bible is subservient to experiences and feelings. Feelings are emphasized over facts, and that's what we're seeing. Essential Christian doctrines are open for interpretation. Historical terms are redefined, and the heart of the gospel shifts from sin and redemption to social justice. I had never even heard the term progressive Christianity until I watched this documentary.
I didn't hear it until
then. Yeah. And yet since then, I've seen it everywhere. And once I began to understand, and on the third page of your handout, I put a further explanation of progressive Christianity that you can take home. Liberal Christianity you know, compromising Christianity. I heard it, but this is a movement of people who are highlighting feelings and experiences, who have used the gay movement as really a tool or a hammer or, you know, something to get more and more people to compromise by asking the question, well, don't you know some gay people? Aren't they really nice people? Do you think God would send them to hell? And it convinces people that, well, they must be okay because they aren't going to the truth of God's word. The truth is God loves gay people as much as he loves anyone. He loves everybody the same. And their sin needs to be forgiven. Our sin needs to be forgiven. And so it's, they're not excluded. And yet that's how things are being couched. And so the progressive Christianity has to do with the Bible is no longer the word of God. You take the pieces of it that you like and you toss the rest.
It's kind of like society is evolving, so should the church.
Right.
And God is timeless.
Right.
He didn't make mistakes.
Right.
I think if you, I mean, just simply going back to the garden, that's, I mean, right. That's what Satan did.
Yep.
You know, he told Adam and Eve, surely you will not die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Don't believe what he says.
Right.
You know, and it's a broader range of now, you know, how it's being
right.
Abused or misused. The truth.
Right. You know? Okay. And pretty much in my, I'm not a historian by trade, but I love history. And as you look at the different civilizations of time, one of the hallmarks of their implosion has been around the issue of sexuality. Societies implode when they begin to view that homosexuality is okay, child abuse is okay. You know, all of those things. So you go through the great civilizations, and at the end, that's one of the main points. Here's why. Those things that God values highest are the things that Satan will attack the most. What was the very first institution that God established? It was marriage, right? When you go to the book of Ephesians, he describes marriage as primarily a metaphor of God's relationship with his people, even more than the human marriage that we experience. And so he attacks that. Satan attacks that, tries to tear it down. And when he does, society crumbles. That's what we're seeing. Mm-hmm. And so progressive Christianity is buying into satanic lies. And this whole idea of homosexuality, how prevalent it is in our day, is a spiritual battle. And that's why, Michael, you're exactly right. We dare not get humanly angry, but rather we go to God and say, what is it that you want us to do? And the biggest thing is to pray for our country, pray for those people, and love people and care for them. Let them see the light of Christ. That's our goal. Okay.
If I might, just one more thing, just when you were talking about, you know, the sanctity of marriage and how that was established, even later, Christ addresses that to those that, you know, when they address, you know, well, Moses gave a bill of divorcement,
right.
You know, it's because of the hardness of your heart, you know,
right.
That he allowed that.
Right.
That's not the way it was supposed to be,
right.
You know.
Yep.
You were talking about the implosion of society through like a massive corruption within it, a lot of it being sexually based. And I was thinking, I've read where they're gotten to the points where human sacrifices were being offered. And I'm thinking, did that happen in America? But then again, I'm thinking, what's highest value to God is life. He created Adam and he created Eve. And he's the one who creates life. And ever since we went nuts with the Roe v. Wade thing,
yep.
60 million abortions.
Yep.
Now there are countries that are lawfully allowing euthanasia.
Yep.
So it's a stepping stone towards this.
Right.
Things that we would never think we'll end up seeing happen.
Right.
It's right. Getting closer and closer.
Right. But God is bigger.
Mm-hmm.
We have to keep coming back to the fact that God is bigger. He's he ultimately is going to win. Mm-hmm. So there are things that we can't do anything about. We can't do, you know, we can pray about the euthanasia thing, but very few of us will have opportunity to do a whole lot else. But we lean into God, and the truth is Jesus comes back and he wins, or he brings a revival, which he's done in the past as well. Yeah. So Satan would want us to lose hope. And that is never a part of his plan. So one of the things, it just gave me shivers when Campolo said, it took me a long time to be open about that one, but I realized that the Bible is wrong about that one. That it encapsulates progressive Christianity. The Bible is wrong. Why? Because my feelings and my experiences tell me something different. So what did we say in the first section? Feelings and experiences are not the determiner. Mm-hmm. You have to interpret those through what is true of the Word of God. The Word of God has to stand strong.
I think that's Satan saying, trust me, don't trust God.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely, absolutely. Because if you can't trust the Bible, everything's open. Exactly. You know, if you don't have that as the anchor, as the sure footing, then you can do whatever you want. And so question number five, he lists three different scriptures there. And the answer to the question is, what do they have in common about who are actually belong to God? Is in each one of those scriptures, it says those who have faith, who, and as a result, they hear the word of God and they believe. They hear the word of God and believe. That's what Russell Berger did. He read the word of God, and he amazingly, from this atheistic point of view, the Holy Spirit gives him the ability to think clearly about issues that people who had grown up in the church are compromising and surrendering. And so he was a spokesman for CrossFit and got fired. That was the last part of that clip there. Mm-hmm. oh yeah, there's a quote on page seven as well from Bart Campolo. But Russell Berger then says, and what I faced was, I was faced with a decision. Am I going to trust what God says about this sin, or am I going to go with what the world, my feelings say about that? And I love it. His statement. I remember where my feelings led when I was an atheist. Mm-hmm. I'm not going there. But what honesty, what incredible honesty that was. Excuse me.
You know, at the one they talk about how they like being around, you know, there's lots of nice people there. Mm-hmm. And my thought went to, but there's a lot of evil people there too. And you hear about these things that happen, and you'll see somebody from when these people were growing up. Oh, he was always such a nice boy. I don't know what happened. And so, I mean, they can be a nice person, but still do evil things, or have the wrong idea, have the wrong beliefs.
Yep. Yep. And one of the things that, as I was reviewing the clips today, when they were going through all the different guys, Tony Jones and the Destructionist podcast, is in my experience, people who struggle with the truth of God's word and struggle with following God generally have hidden sins that later come out. And pornography is a big one. Pornography will drive men away from God, drive a wedge, because you can't live in that dissonance for long periods of time. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're going to either say, well, no, maybe that doesn't apply anymore, you know, and do exactly what some of these guys are doing. So you're right, Jerry. excuse me.
I have...
Sure, go ahead.
I think a lot of times people weigh what's good and evil, you know, based on what's through their own eyes. And that was the whole problem in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, they wanted to discern what was good and evil through their own eyes, you know. And if you look at it, like, God said, you will die if you eat this fruit. Mm-hmm. And so he was kind of like the bad guy. And then Satan said, you're not going to die. Like, he was the good guy. You know, if you want to view it through humanity in that feeling view, that's what you're going to come out as. So, again, we as Christians, as followers of Christ, follow God and his word and what he says is right and not what is right in our own eyes. And that's the difference, you know. Right. Like I said, the garden was the example, you know, they wanted to be, they wanted to be able to discern what was good and evil and not rely on God, what he says is good and evil.
Yeah. And in all of this, it lowers our view of God.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what you're describing is, well, no, God shouldn't have the ability to tell me what to do. Satan says, oh, you can be like God. You can have that. So, when you have an awe of God, you say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, even if I don't understand it, even if I don't like it, because I trust it.
Yeah. Herb, I think that Russell's quote there is a good takeaway to put up there. Am I going to trust what God says about, and we can leave the word sin there, but about anything, you know? That should be our first go-to takeaway. Am I going to trust what God says about this?
Trust what God says about.
So what was the takeaway we're going to write on the board?
Am I going to trust God what he says about this?
Am I going to trust God what he says about this? Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah, and trust is a big thing. Yeah.
If you use the verse, God be true and every man a liar.
Right.
That's easy.
Right. You know,
there's no distorting that.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Look at 1 John 2:15. I think I had it. I've got it printed for you. This applies to question number 6. How does 1 John 2:15 speak to progressive Christianity? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes on to say, the things of the world pass away, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. How does that then speak to this whole idea of progressive Christianity?
Well, it's pretty much what they're doing. I mean, they're putting their hope, their love, their faith into what they can see, what they can feel, rather than who God is and what his word says.
Right. And believe in believing this is going to bring me happiness rather than turning to God. And what's that? And then I don't think it's listed here anywhere, but denying ourselves is seen as bad.
Yeah.
Right? We should do something because we think it will make us happy. Well, you go back to the 60s and how did that work out? If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, it just messes you up for the rest of your life sometimes. And so number 7 says, consider what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Somebody read that. Man, these allergies are killing me. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says,
or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Wow. is a citizen in God's kingdom free to identify themselves by anything that is listed in this 1 Corinthians verse? No. That's a very defining passage of scripture right there. Now, can any of the people who are that turn to God?
Yes.
And that's part of the problem. If you believe, well, I was born this way, I can't do anything about it, then yeah, you are stuck. Mm-hmm. But if you say, no, I can turn to God and God can deliver me from this and he can transform my life and I can experience eternal life. Mm-hmm. There is hope for people who are living a sinful lifestyle. So, Christ-like is new cry. Any other?
Is this also the verse where it talks about anyone that is not promoting it or agreeing with it or promoting it? Isn't there a part of that after this?
I'm not sure.
Not only that person, but those that take pleasure in those that do. Yeah.
Oh.
So there's.
Right.
Is that Romans?
Yeah, that might be Romans 1.
Yeah.
Okay. Any other takeaways we want Pat to write on the board from this section? So the first section was experiences versus truth. This section is about identifying progressive Christianity, what it really is. And we've seen that it's really about lowering our view of God, raising our view of ourselves, really. And figuring that we can determine what is true. The third section in it then is understanding the true gospel. And question number 8 talks about how Russell Berger was fired from his job for believing and taking a stand. And there's a very appropriate question for us there. Are we prepared to do that as well? Mm-hmm. Would we be willing to do that? So let's look at this last clip. And we'll be talking about understanding the true gospel.
But I need to find out what historic Christianity is. And if I'm going to reject Christianity, it's going to be that I'm rejecting authentic, real, historic Christianity. And not just something I was raised with.
And you had a lot of people at the time arguing against us, saying the methods change, the message never changes, like as though the gospel has never changed, which is, again, like theologically and historically unjustifiable. The message of the church has evolved.
So there are some that would try to pit the gospel of Jesus against the gospel of Paul, as if they were somehow saying different things or making different messages.
I think the book of Romans is the wrong place to go to get a definition of the gospel. I think we have to get a definition of the gospel from Jesus. Mm-hmm. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where he's defining the gospel. But we have to see what the book of Romans is really about.
It's a bad question that is not answerable. You cannot answer, what is the gospel? Jesus died on the cross for my sin. That's not the gospel. Jesus was preaching the gospel before he died on the cross for sin.
So like Mark chapter 1. Jesus starts preaching the gospel. What was he preaching? He hadn't died yet. Nobody had unpacked any of it.
So it must be more than his death on the cross, or we wouldn't even have the gospels. We would just have, Jesus died, here's some Paul.
So if he went out and started preaching the gospel, I know that no matter what, whatever he was preaching is different than what I've been told the gospel is.
Yeah.
As a boy growing up, it was explained to me that the Bible is a book about Jesus. Jesus is himself the gospel, the good news. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist points to him. So in the Old Testament, he is predicted. In the Gospels, he's revealed. In the Acts, he's preached. In the Epistles, he's explained. And in the book of Revelation, he's expected.
The center of the message of both Jesus and Paul was Christ himself, Christ his work, and the response that says, I will submit, I will follow after Christ. I do not sum up the gospel. I'm not going to do it. You're not going to bait me into it.
Tony's right. That's, yeah, yeah. I can't answer that. Yeah.
The good news is the kingdom of God is at hand. It's available. We can reach out and touch it. Of course, that raises the question, what does the kingdom of God mean?
Jesus preached the kingdom as the forgiveness of sins. Jesus bypassed the temple and its sacrifices by offering in his own person the forgiveness of sins. Let his enemies tell us who he was. The Pharisee says, who does he think he is, this man who imagines he has the power to forgive sins? Only God has the power to forgive sins. What a blasphemer.
Paul stated plainly what the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day.
But Jesus came preaching a gospel that said, the kingdom is here and I'm the king. And wherever my reign and my influence is, there's the kingdom. And he's introduced the kingdom to all who are of a broken and a contrite heart, poor in spirit.
And so even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it plain that it is not our works that save us. He said at the very opening of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. The only people that belong to the realm of Christ are those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they have no righteousness of their own. That's what poor in spirit means. And he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea being that the true Christian is someone who mourns over his sin, mourns over his lack of righteousness, looks at the perfection of God, looks at the perfection of his law, and says, I fall short. And he mourns over his personal inadequacy before a holy God.
Jesus begins Mark, steps out in Mark's gospel, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. What good news? That I am the light of the world, that I am the bread of life, that I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Gives his life for the sheep? Why would he give his life for the sheep? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I am the hymn, says Jesus.
Anytime, anywhere, anyone has ever been saved, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
The call of the gospel is a call to follow Christ. And Christ made that call. He said, follow me. Paul makes the call in the same way, saying, we preach Christ and him crucified.
Did you notice the demeanor, the difference in demeanor between the ones that they were identifying first who were progressive Christians? I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to be baited by that, you know, and they were derogatory. And then the demeanor of the ones there at the end who really began to talk with passion. And the first group didn't have any answers. Mm-hmm. And the second group says, with a gentle surety, they were able to say, here's the kingdom, here's the gospel, here's what Jesus is all about, here's what he offers. Mm-hmm. That's the difference of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, I look at, you can just tell that that second set of men were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God had revealed, he'd opened their eyes and he revealed it. And now they're passionate about their relationship with Christ. Where the others were like, you know, it's almost like they were looking down at the gospel. They were looking down at the word of God. And then any other impressions or thoughts about that last section?
You mentioned earlier about the awe of God. And I think a true Christian and a believer understands the importance of humility. Because we know that we deserve nothing. We know that we're sinners. And so we're humble in spirit, turning to the gospel and to Christ for forgiveness and our redemption. But these other guys place themselves above anything that awesome and that large. And they feel like they have to We have to justify ourselves to them. And who are they? They're just nothing.
Right.
I think the two words are arrogance and humility.
Yeah.
And that's what I was sensing in that too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what I notice in, I always kind of called it liberal theology or liberal Christianity, which I think is not a bad description of progressive Christianity as well, is liberalism in that it doesn't hold to the fundamentals of the truth. Mm-hmm. But that's what I've noticed, is there's that such a difference. When Alistair Begg said, in the Old Testament, he has predicted, in the Gospels, he's revealed, in the Acts, he has preached, in the Epistles, he's explained. In Revelation, he's expected. I mean, that just moves me because of who God is. All we like sheep have gone astray. He's a good shepherd who died for it. Why did he have to die for us? Because we've gone astray. I mean, it's not like he's got up here in power and all and with a stick over our heads, but he dies for us. And yet these, progressive Christianity just takes that out of the equation. They don't even talk about that part. I can't believe they can't even define the gospel. I mean, that is so telling.
Well, the people that demonstrated having the Holy Spirit, it was as if they were able to see what was going on in God's eyes so that they could explain things. The other mm-hmm. the other people were
right.
blind.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Pastor Herb?
Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted, when we first, I wanted to say when we first watched the first part, I actually had tears in my eyes and it broke my heart how this progressive Christianity is misinterpreting and deconstructing the Holy Word of God. And it breaks my heart. The only thing, my first reaction was we have to pray for these people.
Right.
We have to pray for them.
Absolutely.
And the way they cavalierly, like you said, their snarkiness, their arrogance, how they, treat the death of Jesus on the cross. It just breaks your heart.
Right, right. Yep, yep. Yeah.
They all live by, God said it, I believe it, and that's that. That's it.
Yeah. And on the 12:11 live stream I did today, I was talking about, I had a quote from somebody that one day Paul was a persecutor of Christian. The next day he was a Christian. Mm-hmm. And that's why that needs to be our response. And then I talked about that scripture in Ephesians that said our struggle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spirit, what's happening in the spiritual realm. So none of those people that were up there are our enemies. We need to pray for them. We need, every chance we get. Anybody who's in the whatever, mm-hmm. no matter how bad the sin is, they're not the enemy. They're the captured. They need to be rescued by Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we keep our attitude right and that we don't get angry with them. Angry with the sin and the enemy behind the sin, Satan himself, but loving. And that's one of the things with Richard Warmbrand in the documentary Torture for Christ. He was in prison for 14 years by the Russians in communism. And he repeatedly said, I didn't hate the prison guards. I loved them. And sometimes when they were beating him, he would be talking to them about God's love, the Spirit of God. That's got to be our attitude with all of this. And so the purpose of this study is not to say, we're going to stand strong for Jesus against those people. No, we're going to stand strong for Jesus on behalf of those people so that as many as possible can be saved. But we're going to stand strong. The final scripture that I put there on those extra notes is in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so a lot of this is about having strength and skill to be able to withstand the persecution when it comes, in whatever form it comes. And for Russell Berger, it came in the form of being fired. You know?
Well, look what's going on today in politics.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
This is the same thing, the progressive liberals.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Right.
The progressiveness in their liberal attitude. I'm getting myself worked up.
Yeah, don't do that.
Don't talk politics, right?
I know.
Yeah. But it is. But we have to guard ourselves because it is so frustrating.
Yeah.
Because when you see the truth and you know the truth, you look at those people, they are being lied to. Mm-hmm. And they have been captured by the enemy. And they're
I love how you put that. They've been so captured by Satan that I hurt for them.
Yep. Yep.
Herb, you said earlier to love on them, and I think love as being like an action word, but it's so big and overwhelming that I think the next thing that you said is for us to pray for them.
Right.
So that even when Christ said, love your enemies, he didn't say hate them, look for vengeance, try to get even, hurt them. He said, love them. And
right.
That if you can't physically do that without grace, or if they're too far removed, bring God into it by praying and staying hopeful
right.
for their salvation. Because what you said is the concept that it took me a while to get is that I can still love that person, but I don't like what they're
right.
doing at all.
Right.
Their behavior sucks.
Right.
But
you can hate the sin.
Yeah.
I mean, you can literally hate the sin and what the sin is doing to those people, but love the person. But see, if you don't have the Spirit of God, that is a foreign concept. And that's why we see so much hatred in our world today. So takeaway, Pat, refuse to see people as enemies, I think is a huge takeaway. And it's personally hard for me because the more aligned with Christ I get, the more intimate my relationship, the more defensive I become about people misusing his name or saying things about God that aren't true. And so I have to, you know, hold myself. I have to keep coming back to that because they're not the enemy.
Yeah, as I watched American Gospel and then also this previously and seeing it again, there's a lot of subtleness in disparity from the gospel. And there's other times where it's outright
right.
different
yes.
and so far off from the gospel and where he even admit it. So now as I look through this, it's still taking me some time to catch those little subtle things. Where's
right.
the difference? Oh, that's where it is. It's
yeah.
a little tiny different, just like
right.
in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Just a little twist here and it makes it wrong.
Right. Right. Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up because I meant to emphasize that. One of the marks that Elisa Childers highlighted about progressive Christianity was historical terms are redefined.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is very subtle. They'll use the same terms we use and we think we're talking about the same thing. We're not, because they're redefining it. And they'll talk about the same essential Christian doctrines, but they're interpreting them differently. And so there is a lot of subtlety to this. And that's why it's so easy to get sucked into it, because it sounds right.
Yeah.
You know, even some of the things that some of the false teachers were saying, they kind of sound right. But once you get into the Word of God, you realize, no, that's not right. Yeah.
If you do view the other person as an enemy, you got to give them something to eat too. Just keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing too, just you know, that subtle twist in the garden. You know, her response was that, you know, you can't eat it, but she also said, he said you can't touch it.
Right.
He didn't say that.
Right. Right.
You know. So yeah. there's this, you know, adding to it and mm-hmm. changing what God said. And go, you know, I never said that.
That's right.
You know, what are you talking about?
Yep.
You know.
Yep.
So the tendency of the individual, the human, is
right.
to kind of twist it up and make it something else.
Satan played on her emotions. Because she's like, you can't, you know, even touch it or eat it or not. I mean, I think she was a little upset about it.
Yeah.
And he knew that, you know, and that's why Paul references that she was deceived because of her emotion into it and not the fact that God said no. Mm-hmm. And I don't care how I feel about it. That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
She let her emotions suck her in.
Yeah.
And those three comments make me harken me back to this idea of the learning community being the strength that caused the people to undergo the persecution and the opposition, is because Satan will do that same thing if we don't have somebody else in our life going, no, you can't hate that person. No, that's not exactly what God said. And have these iron sharpened kind of iron relationships where we're saying, no, that's not the way we're going to be.
And you can, you could have discussion as far as what Adam's role is, as him being the leader,
right?
Having been there, because he says he was there,
right?
He should have said no.
Yeah,
there should have been a correction right away.
Right,
you know, there could have been, could have been. I'm not going to get into that,
right.
but you know, there's a role of just kind of like you're saying, somebody has to stand up for the truth,
right?
You know, and he didn't do that either.
Yeah. And what if, you know, we're headed in the wrong direction and we have somebody, Adam, you know, put his arm around us and say, let's walk away from this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mike?
Yeah. I still have engineering background with still stuck inside me. And there's a word called tolerance. The tolerance is how far you can vary plus or minus from the actual target and still be on target.
Mm-hmm.
And the subtle subtleness of this, you know, it could be off a little bit one way or the other, but where is that? How far is that limit? And it's so easy if I become my own reference, and I think I'm right.
Right.
You gave a message one time before about cutting the legs of the table.
Right.
Some of you may remember that.
Mm-hmm.
And you cut one leg, reference it to that one, cut the next leg, reference it to the next one, and then the next one, and pretty soon you got a wobbly table.
Right.
And so I think that a lot of times we have a tendency to easily do that, but we always have to come back to the real reference.
Right.
And not just rely on what we developed as a reference.
Right. Yeah.
So it is one reference.
Yep. Yeah.
Not many.
That's right.
A number of these pieces all take me back to what you helped to remind us, that there's God's will and our will. Right. And you had mentioned about we'll hear and we'll see what we want to hear and see, because we have our own will.
Mm-hmm.
And these people are twisting things around so much because they don't want to know God and they don't want to know God's desires or purpose or will for us. They want to do their thing.
Right.
They would have been God to be towards them.
Yeah, and that won't work.
Don't you think if you're an atheist, you should be exempt from discussing the scriptures? If you don't believe in the author.
Cancel culture.
Yeah. Disqualified, you mean?
Yeah, disqualified.
Yeah.
Well, we're supposed to love them too.
Supposed to love. Well, they should be searching the scriptures for the truth rather than making commentary on it.
Yeah. You don't believe the author, then.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's how the conversation should start. Is, do you believe that this is the truth?
Right.
If there's no belief from the other person that this is the truth, then there's really no discussion.
Right. Yeah.
You know, you're wasting your time.
Yeah.
Unfortunately.
And the other thing with that is that truth that's there has not changed.
Right.
It's not morphing from over time, a little bit here and there and there. Go back to the original truth and stay stuck with it.
Mm-hmm.
As past tense, stick.
Thank you. Adhere to it.
Yeah.
I would encourage you to go through on page 9 through 12. There are some additional, kind of like going deeper into some of the questions that were brought up in this section. I encourage you to do that. The chalkboard illustration of emerging church and modernism, postmodernism, is on page 13. That was on the video for you. And then on page 15 starts our next section, where we'll be starting next week. at the beginning of each one of these chapters, it gives the starting point for the clip to watch. I would encourage you to watch it in advance if you can. Simply, it's kind of like what we're doing with the Bible readings. We're reading short passages of scripture, read it through once, and then read it through slowly the second time. It just permeates your mind a little bit more. So for next time, it'll be 20 minute 23 through, looks like 51. So about 28 minutes, I think. It's great to have Luke and Luke here. I'm so proud of you guys. I wish I had been involved in these kind of discussions when I was your age. This will really give you a good, solid foundation. And don't be afraid to speak up, because you're probably smarter than we are.
Less tainted by a lot of...
Yeah, that's right.
Yes.
That's right. All right, so our takeaways for tonight, and this will be an ongoing interpret experience, all experiences by the Bible. Am I going to trust God with what he says about this, meaning everything, and then refuse to see people as enemies, but pray for them, love on them as people who've been captured? Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for each one of the people in this group. Thank you for the start. Thank you for your spirit guiding. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of our lives to draw us deeper and deeper to you. Not so that we can feel like we're better or we know more, but so that we can be your humble servants in making a difference in this world. As we experience you and the joy that you and you alone bring, joy inexpressible. So, Lord, we put ourselves in your hands for this coming week. I pray for your protection. As we know that we're in the middle of a spiritual war and the devil will come after us, God, keep our eyes open for this devil's schemes and help us to fight armored up with you. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, hang around and visit. Meet some people. I love it that we have new people here tonight. It's great to have you. All right, we'll see you guys.
Bye.
See ya.
Good night.
Bye.
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 Bye. I jump every time.
10-minute podcast that goes over.